Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
Without Jesus, there is nothing to celebrate. And it was that night that he was born in a manger where everything changed. I know that a lot of times that it seems that we as preachers are repetitive, but can I remind you that most of the things that we now know and are confident in, it had to be repeated to us over and over again. You didn't learn 2 + 2 one day and just move on. They literally drilled that into our brain from pre-K, kindergarten, first and second grade, learning those things. And so the greatest precepts and principles in our life, church, are the things that are repeated over and over again. As we've trained worship leaders and worship teams, and I always tell Tyler and Jaden and Miss Tanya and others that have microphones that you're leading worship, that the words you sing are important, but that's not all you do when you lead worship. What you say in between songs, the exhortation, that is worship. Telling people why we worship, why we are here to do what we are here to do. And so I was having this conversation actually with Jaden a couple weeks ago. I said, you're doing such a great job, and I feel so encouraged every time that you grab that mic and you start speaking in between songs. And she said, Dad, I feel like I'm so repetitive. And I said, listen, Jaden, I've been coming to church for 42 years, 3 times a week, and what you say challenges me. What you say blesses me. What you say opens up my mind and my spirit. And if it does that for me, then somebody that's been at church for 6 months, it's going to bless them too. It's going to challenge and encourage them too. So I say that to say a lot of the things, especially when you hear Christmas sermons or Easter sermons, you're like, well, I've already heard this, and this is kind of the lane we get in December. But let me encourage you that when you learn the lessons from the manger, a lot of them are repetitive, but it is what we hear continually that becomes an active part of our life. Somebody say it again, preacher. Thank you for the permission. Let's go. This is lessons from the manger. The things that we see in that manger are not only powerful in that moment. If you had been walking by that stable that night, even after Christ was born, you would not have picked up on anything miraculous. You would not have known that literally the Savior of the world was crying and was being swaddled and held in that moment. But Jesus came to that manger, and in that manger, if it wasn't for the manger, the cross would never happen. But church, we must realize that Jesus' incarnation was told prophetically over and over and over again. And that gives us great assurance that the Jesus of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. Because there's a lot of people that are still waiting for a Messiah to show up. Isn't it sad that for 2,000 years they've been looking for someone that has already showed up? I grew up with Pastor Mandy. I was 9 years old. She was 5 years old when we met. I didn't like her. She didn't like me. I dated other women before I dated her. Little did I know that my wife had been there all along. But I didn't realize what was there. I kept overlooking. I kept looking around. I kept looking for something else. Aren't you glad that we are not like the Jews today of Israel, still looking for a Messiah? Aren't you glad that we learned the greatest lesson in that manger, that 2,000 years ago on a cold, crisp night with just Mary and Joseph in a dirty stable after they had been turned down all over town, that Jesus was born? Aren't you glad that you know that that is the Jesus and God of the Old Testament in flesh? Here are some of those prophecies where we take our lessons. One prophecy was Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. This was prophesied in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel whose origins are in the distant past will come from you on my behalf. God speaking through Michael in the Old Testament. It is fulfilled twice, once in Matthew 2:6, but John chapter 7, verse 42. For the scripture clearly states that the Messiah will be born of the royal line of David in Bethlehem, the village where King David was born. Here's the lesson one. Number one, don't miss Jesus in the little things. Don't miss Jesus because he did not show up like you thought he would show up. Don't miss Jesus because you were expecting a king on the throne and not a baby in a manger. Don't miss Jesus when he chooses to heal you through medicine and doctors and not in an altar on a Sunday morning. Don't miss Jesus when he blesses you with prosperity and doesn't give you the winning lottery numbers, but gives you a good job and a good work ethic. A lot of us miss Jesus because we're looking for kingdoms instead of looking into mangers. It's the little things. The little things. Sometimes we love to praise God for the big things. Ooh, I saw God in my healing. I saw God in that moment, in that way. But sometimes you got to remember, it's the hundreds of heartbeats every day that you should see Jesus in. It's the friends and the family that God, I know you don't have everything you want, but praise God, he has given us everything we need. Don't miss him in the little things. Herod was looking for Jesus, and he was looking for kingly things. He was just swaddled in ordinary clothes in a place where the ox and the donkeys would eat out of. They scooped things out, put some hay in so that Jesus would have a place to be born. And I am here to tell you as a pastor and a preacher for all of us in the room and watching that most of us, if we had been in Bethlehem, we would have not given up our room for them to have Jesus in. We would have walked right past that stable. We would have told the stable owner, hey, somebody's squatting on your property. We would have missed it because Jesus did not show up like they thought he would show up. Church, if I could say this before we go to lesson number two, he may not show up when you want him to. He may not show up like you want him to, but I promise you and I can guarantee you this, if you call on the name of Jesus, he will show up. Don't miss Jesus in the little things. Somebody say amen. The second prophecy is that Jesus would be born of a virgin. We talk about the virgin birth. It's not really the virgin birth that is miraculous. It's the virgin conception that is miraculous. Isaiah 7:14, all right, then the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. That's the prophecy that God brings through Isaiah hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus comes onto the scene. And it is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. The virgin conception, it changed history because it said where man couldn't get the job done, God inserted himself into the impossible situation to make it possible. Here's lesson number two. Jesus loves the impossible. And because Jesus loves the impossible, you should too. When you step into an impossible situation, you should get ready. You should have a big smile on your face because you've got a God that has promised you impossible can become possible. So what you're really saying is, God, my faith brings me to the front seat. I got my popcorn ready. I can't wait to see how God does this. I can't wait to see who God uses to do this. I can't wait to see. He's only got about 3 days left, 72 hours, and he's going to show up. God, it's only an hour left. I don't know. I just know that in the next 60 minutes. If he promised it, it's going to happen. He loves impossible. And so you and I should love the impossible. Most of us, we turn a little sideways if it gets a little improbable. And Jesus said, no, I'm not the God of the improbable. I'm God of the impossible. He looked at men in Luke and he said, with men, these things are not possible, but with God, all things are possible. Can I stir your faith in this Christmas message today and tell you that when Jesus showed up in a manger, he was declaring to the world, the way I showed up through this virgin, I'm announcing there is nothing that I cannot do. There is nothing too hard for me. There is no one too gone from me. There is no one too far from me. I am the God of the impossible. I love it, and you should too. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, I love the impossible. The third prophecy is that Jesus would be born from the line of David. See, we're here in Western Church, a lot of the times we roll through these prophecies and we talk about him being from the line of David and all of these things, and we don't really know what it means, but this is what is prophesied by Jeremiah in chapter 23. For the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. This is Jeremiah prophesying of the baby that would be born in a manger. And it is fulfilled in Luke chapter 3, verse 31. Most of us would skip this portion of the Bible. Most of us treat this chapter in Luke like we do Numbers in the Old Testament. We don't think there's any revelation there. But the Bible says Eliakim was the son of Malia. Malia was the son of Menah. Menah was the son of Mattai. Mattai was the son of Nathan, and Nathan was the son of David. What it is it's given us the lineage that Jesus is on God's mind, that Jesus is next in line. Can I encourage you that what you are going through today, God is not surprised. He sent his son 2,000 years ago, but before he sent Jesus, his Jesus was already on his mind. Jesus is king, and he's been in the works forever. Lesson number three, Jesus is king. The baby that doesn't look like it in the manger, he's king even then. So now he was a baby. No. The moment that he was conceived, all God, all man. Theologically, this is what we believe, church. Not half man, half God. That's a superhero. That's Thor. Our Jesus is not half anything. We in San Antonio, we like the whole enchilada, praise God. He is not half of what you need. He is not half of the dose. He is all that we need. He is everything. I've been walking with God from 18 to 42, and he has never left me unsatisfied. He is not just enough. He is not just a taste test. It's not just enough to get me through. He is everything that I need. He is king, even as a baby, because he's in that moment, he's all baby, but he's all God. That's why wise men would come and heap their gifts. That's why shepherds would come and herald and worship and praise his arrival. I'm here to encourage you today. The nativity on the mantle of your fireplace, when you look at that baby, you need to realize you are looking at the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And remember that that baby didn't stay a baby. He grew up to be Savior of the world. He was king. And this is what 1 Peter 2:9 says. It says, let me remind you, you are a royal priesthood. Jesus is our elder brother. We are co-heirs with him. Can I remind you are ambassadors? Can I remind you are kings and you are queens? Can I remind you can be a king, but he's the King of Kings? You can be a queen, but he's a King of Queens. Let me tell you that this has been in the works forever, so I will not fear what I face today, because he's always been king. While they were singing this, and I love how God speaks, they were singing, you are good. You are good, declaring the goodness of God. Brother David, this is what I love. God is good. Even when life is like this, God is always good. Even when I'm like this. Even when I'm complaining, God is good. Even when I'm not acting like a king, God is good. Even when the devil's doing his best to make me go back, God is good. Even when the world is topsy-turvy, God is good. He has always been king. He will always be king. When you get cancer, he's still king. When you get healed, he's still king. When you got questions, he's king. When you know the answer, he's king. The fourth prophecy is that God would call his son out of Egypt. I love this one because this is one that's not taught very much. Hosea, and I love that God has used Jeremiah, Isaiah, Hosea. He's using all of the prophets to point. And here's some more theology, a theological foundation for you, because I know we got a lot of new believers. In the New Testament, Jesus is all throughout, praise God, the New Testament. The New Testament heralds over and over, he is here, the Messiah is here. But in the Old Testament, even though the name of Jesus is not used, Joshua or Yeshua is used, but the Old Testament is always pointing, there is a king coming. There is a Jesus coming. The Son of God is coming. That's why I always cringe a little bit when somebody says, I don't get anything out of the Old Testament. I just stick in the New Testament. Oh, it excites me to know that 4,000 years before Jesus was born, there's an old man with gray hair or no hair, pointing to this generation saying, hey, one is mightier than any prophet and he's coming. God has you on his heart. God has you on his mind. There is a Savior. There's a Messiah that is coming. Hosea prophesied when Israel was a child, I loved him and I called my son out of Egypt. Somebody say, get out of Egypt. This is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, which would be Jesus' earthly father, in a dream. And he said, get up and flee to Egypt with a child and his mother. And the angel said, stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for your child to kill him. You ever think about this? This is a morbid thought, but I think it needs to be spoken. Herod killed every baby under the age of 2 in Jerusalem. He killed every... There's a baby that just said something back there. Herod literally killed every baby but the one he needed to kill. This has nothing to do with my notes, but you should take it as a badge of honor that you are alive today, December 17th, 2023. Why? Because the devil has taken his best shot at you and he missed. The devil has come against you and he missed. Some of you were on death's door, death's bed, and he missed. Some of you not 2 years ago were so strung out on drugs, you didn't know which way was up. You were addicted, you were messed up, you were confused, we were lost. And I'm still standing. I got clean shoes on, y'all. We look our best today. I haven't. You haven't. You don't. We don't look like what we've been through. We've been through some hell, y'all. But we stand here today, and it's not in my notes, which means it's straight from the Spirit to you today, that Herod tried to kill you. Some of your best friends didn't make it. Some of your homies didn't make it. But here we are. Look at what the Lord has done. Look how he kept you. Look how he saved you. Look how he delivered us. That stupid devil should have taken us out when we were addicted, when we were messed up, because we know so much Jesus now. We know the devil doesn't belong in our face. He belongs under our feet and behind us in Jesus' name. Lesson number 4, Jesus came to deliver. And I want to let people know Jesus of the New Testament is still Jesus of 2023. We are still the New Testament. We are Acts chapter 29. I'm here to let you know that Jesus still delivers today. If you need deliverance, he will be your deliverer today. If you got an addiction, he'll deliver you. If you're in bad relationship, he'll deliver you. If you're your own worst enemy, he'll deliver you. He still delivers. Here's the fifth prophecy and the final prophecy today. The entire world will be blessed through the descendant of the tribe of Judah. I love any time, church, and I just got a couple minutes left. I love any time, not preachers or pastors, but I love any time Jesus or the Word draws a line in the sand. Jesus said, you thought I came to bring peace? He said, no, I came to bring division. He said, I came to be the dividing line between righteous and unrighteous, holy and unholy, life and death, blessing, cursing, heaven, hell, relationship with the Father, or void of a relationship. I love the fact that at Christmas time, the entire world has to choose a side. Atheists have to put up with KFC being closed for Christmas. Notice no atheist is begging to go to work next Monday. They take the day off, which means they recognize that something happened to give them a day off, even if they don't want to recognize it. Businesses will close down all over our nation. People that have never darkened the door of a church will exchange gifts, will put up a tree, maybe even go see a nativity, will go here, Trans-Siberia. Isn't it hilarious how all of these woke companies still play things like Joy to the World and Silent Night? Don't they know that Joy to the World is a celebration of praise, that the virgin birth has happened and a Savior has come to the world, and before Him we did not have joy, but when Jesus shows up, joy to the world. While I'm sipping my Starbucks, I'm laughing at them. You don't want Jesus, yet we celebrate Jesus. It got silly a few years ago over their red cup. I'm just thankful that they got a red cup to celebrate Christmas for a God that they say doesn't exist or that they don't believe in. I am here to tell you, when Jesus showed up in the manger, here's one of the lessons. It not only blessed the world, it challenged the world, it changed the world, it transformed the world, and it made everybody, all 8.5 billion of us, choose whether we worship, whether we don't worship, but everybody will acknowledge. And here is the thing, church. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It might not happen this Christmas, but it is going to happen. The entire world, here's the prophecy, the final one for the day, will be blessed through the descendant of the tribe of Judah. 5 verses very quickly for your reading. This all the way in Genesis. In Genesis 49, God is already talking about Jesus. What else happened in Genesis? The first man, Adam, failed. Adam failed in such a way, and Adam and Eve failed in such a way in the garden that the plan B, called Jesus, was already being talked about here in Genesis 49. If you're looking for Jesus in Genesis, I shared it on Wednesday night, Genesis chapter 1, 26, 27, 28, you will find Jesus, because Jesus has always been. And the Bible says that God said, let us make man in our image. He was already there. But here in verse 49, Judah, your brothers will praise you. You will grasp your enemies by the neck. All of your relatives will bow before you. Judah, my son, is like a young lion that has finished eating his prey. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares is to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one. Somebody say the one. To whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor. He ties his foal to a grapevine, the colt of his donkey to a choice vine. He washes his clothes in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth are whiter than milk. This is a prophecy all the way back in Genesis 49, that there is going to be a baby in 4,000 years that is born in a manger. And the ruler, the scepter that you hold, you are just a placeholder. You are a king, little k, because the King of Kings is already on his way, and in 4,000 years he will show up. Luke chapter 3, verse 32. Here is another group of fathers and sons. David was the son of Jesse. Jesse, the son of Obed. Obed, the son of Boaz. Boaz, the son of Salmon. Salmon was the son of Nahshon. Lesson number 5, our final lesson today, church, is Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. Here is something. The lesson is Jesus came to save the world, if you're taking notes. That's the lesson number 5. The prophecy, Genesis 49. That Jesus came to save the world. I've said this many times, and when God showed it to me, I cringed a little. I said, God, I don't know if that's true. Jesus' reason for coming to the earth was not to heal us. It was to save us. The Bible says that the stripes he took on his back, now we are made healed and whole. His reason for coming here was not to heal us and give us nice things. It was a rescue mission, church. Adam and Eve messed it up so much that God said, the only one I can send men and women to point to my son. But he said, I'm going to have to go down there and do this myself. Parents, you know what it means. If you want a job done right, you're going to have to. Your kids aren't going to mop as good as you. My kids can't even take the trash to the road as good as I can. And that's just dragging it on wheels. Said, I got to do it myself. Came to save the world. In his coming to save the world, he will heal us, he will deliver us, he will favor us, yes. But he came to save the world. Stand on your feet, church. First time Jesus came, that first advent, was to save us. But it's been on my mind a lot as I've prepared for this month, and it's weird that God would bring these thoughts during Christmas, but I've been thinking about the rapture a lot, y'all. This building, 35, doesn't run a true north to south trek in front of the church, because the church faces straight east. Straight east. Our boardroom is on the second floor of one of these towers. So we're about, and of course the church is on this big hill. We're 30 or 40 feet up, and that boardroom is all glass windows looking straight east. And I found myself, Sean, looking at that eastern sky. And I've started sounding a lot like my mom, my dad, and my grandparents, because I found myself saying, it won't be long till my Jesus comes back the second time. But this time he's not coming in a manger to save us. This time he's coming for a church to receive us, that have been to the manger to celebrate his arrival. We've been to the cross to accept his mission. We've been to the upper room to receive his power. And now we serve. But while I serve, I'm looking at the eastern sky. While I give, I'm looking to the eastern sky. That fifth lesson is Jesus came to save and change and transform the world, but as a believer, I'm just waiting for him to come back to receive the church. I don't know where you're at in the five lessons that I've shown today, the impossibilities. I don't know if maybe you've lost sight of how powerful God is, that he is the King of Kings. But I do know that sometimes this season, where we should be focused more on Jesus than ever, we get caught up with what we've lost. We get caught up with family members who are no longer with us. We get caught up with not having enough money to keep up with the commercialization of what we're facing. I know there's a lot of things that rob us of Jesus' thoughts and Jesus' moments. But I do know that in this moment, as the altars are now open in this room, that you can leave your seat and you can walk 30 steps, 50 steps, 10 steps and say, Jesus, I'm about to make you not the reason. I'm about to make you the focal point of my life yet again.